I want to magnify the wisdom of God in a lesson today about God's family. You and I need to understand that there's a very, very special word that means a lot to us. We may use other ways to describe it, but that's the word family. And as I was trying to develop this lesson and trying to figure out how to best develop this lesson, I got to thinking of how many godly families there are in the Bible. If you had to pick out a godly family, which one would you pick out? And all of a sudden, I recognize there are not that many godly families in the Bible. The Bible is filled with principles about how to have a godly family. Now you think about Adam and Eve and think about them as being a godly family, and I suppose that would be right. There's Abraham and his influence on Isaac and his influence on Jacob, particularly at that time when Abraham recognized that who Isaac married would make all the difference in the world about Isaac's spirituality. And so there is that godly family. I think about Joseph and what was in his life and the problems there were in that family whenever they took the coat of many colors and lied to their dad about Joseph being killed by an animal, at least lied by their actions. And Jacob thought his son had been eaten by wild animals. And yet I see Joseph later taking care of his brothers. There's a family aspect that's in that. And then there's all of the writings of Solomon, and Solomon used the expression, my son, over and over and over again. And if I were a young person, I'd go through the book of Proverbs and underline every time the word my son is found and read the words that are there, because that's a father talking to his son. He didn't do a very good job rearing him. And that's why all of a sudden you start thinking about families. What about the prodigal son? You want to add him into this list of godly families, a son that grows up and comes to his dad and says, I want my inheritance right now. And he goes and wastes his substance in riotous living. He comes back. Dad's there. Loving father is there. But his older brother is there, and he's a scoundrel. How many righteous families are there in the Bible? David, I was just amazed as I was trying to develop this lesson. I'm still trying to find that exemplary family. Now, we talked last week about Mary, the mother of Jesus, and what a great person she was. And so there is that aspect of that. And there are other godly families that might be listed in here, but it's remarkable to me that when you try to find an illustration of a godly family, it's rather difficult to find. Here's how I want to develop the lesson. In the first part of the lesson, I want to talk about the importance of having families. You and I need to understand that everybody has a family need. You need your family? You better believe it. There are times in our lives that I have no idea how we would make it if it were not for families. And everybody has these some folks don't have it. But you and I need to understand the place of families in our lives and the needs that we have. You know, you think about that preparation that's made before that baby has ever been born. You stop and think about all of the showers that are made and the changing of the house and rearranging the house and putting the nursery in the house and getting the bassinet and getting all of everything ready for the birth of that. And so that child arrives in this and preparation's been made for the birth of that child. And then there is that nurturing of that child. You stop and think about the fact that a child that comes into this world and he's neutral. He's like Adam and Eve in the sense of in the Garden of Eden, though they were adults, he has no knowledge of good and evil. He doesn't know a single curse word. He doesn't know anything that could lead him away from God. He is neutral in relationship to all that is in the world. And everybody needs a family, do they not? To nurture them. I want you to think about that. Wouldn't you be a better person if you'd had a better family situation? That's not to be critical of mom and dad, but would not you be a better person today had there been that person in your life or that family in your life so that they could nurture you, change who you are. You and I need to understand, we have family needs. I like to think about nurturing, and I think about that point we made last week in that lesson of the fourfold nurturing of Jesus. Luke chapter 2 and verse 52 says, He increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and in favor with man. And that's a part of the nurturing we have. And we ought to be thankful there are parents that are concerned about us increasing in stature, that feed us right and get us involved in athletic programs and things of that nature. But it's a whole lot more greater need than just the need of the physical nourishment. That is the increase in wisdom. And wisdom is the ability to function in this life. It's just, not just knowledge of the Word of God, but the ability to apply that knowledge. Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with man. And we need our home so we learn how to interact socially. One of the first interactions you have is perhaps with your older or younger brothers and sisters and things of this nature. There is that interaction that's there, and there is that social development that is involved, and that's where we learn the please and the thank yous, and you know which fork to use at the big dinners that we go to, and we don't know which one to pick up first, and all the rest, and we just learn how to be nice, how to get along with folks. And then there is that in favor with God. And I think it is ironic, and you and I need to understand this about the deity of Jesus and how he gave up something to become because he was God himself, and yet in his nurturing in that home, he increased in favor with God. There's a thought that you can spend a lot of time looking at, and I'm not even sure where that thought leads. But he who was God was increasing in favor with God as he was growing up. And every child needs that. And do we not need as a part of that home of being accepted? You know, this world will beat you up, will it not? And all of a sudden, every one of us has a need that says, I need to be accepted. I need to know that somebody cares for me. And that in spite of the fact that sometimes I mess it up, and sometimes I make bad grades, and sometimes I fumble the football and the team loses, and sometimes, you know, I embarrass mom and dad because of something I do or something that I say, that I am accepted. I remember a placard that was on my grandmother's house. And if I talked about something, you've got to be anciently old to remember those signs, those blue signs. I have no idea where they bought them. There was no Walmart or Kmart. Was that the Watkins guy that came from house to house and sold you all? And on that sign in my grandmother's house, hanging above the dining room, home where we grumble the most and are treated the best. Everybody needs that. Just a place where we can just know we can be ourselves and folks will accept us. And then we all need companionship, do we not? We need people in our lives. There are times in our lives where we're aware of the fact that we need others, and sometimes it's when there's adversity in our lives and all of a sudden there is companionship that we need. And God in His wisdom made companionship a part of that home life, doing things together. What childhood memories do you have? I want you to think about that. Go back to the time you were 8, 9, 10, 12 years of age, and do not things that happen right now remind you of some family times that there were back there? Yeah, why? The family was together. And everybody needs that. Those of you who have become grandparents, you know what I'm talking about. And that is, you just need to be around that grandchild, and that grandchild needs to be around you because mom and dad are not going to treat that grandchild right. And so you're there so you can provide the companionship for them. We need that. When you think about God's wisdom in building the home, and then he needs some family friends who are truly friends. You and I need to understand that what a blessing it is to have a big sister. I have two of them. What a blessing it is to have a big brother. I had one. Best friends on this earth. I'm the baby in the family. And any time I'd get picked on, Jerry was not, you know, he was not aggressive enough, but Barbara would knock the head off of anybody that bothered her little brother, and then Dot would jump on top of them. I'm telling you, you need family friends. And God knew we needed that. And so he set up a home, and inside the home, he put some friends. And the Bible says there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And thank God, if you didn't have them in your home, you can find them at other places. But we need folks that are really, really our friends. What do we get out of the home? Sharing in problems. Jesse, where would you be right now? You don't have your family. You know what I'm talking about? All the adversity you've been through and all that operation that you have. You know, where would you be without your family? And Jesse, just an illustration of every one of us here. And that is, we just need somebody that will come and help us bear that burden. When we're driven down, God provided families for that. And then we just need somebody that will just encourage us. Somebody that will just say those words that say, you're going to do better, and we're really thankful for where you are and what you've done, and we expect great things of you, and we know you're going to reach that goal, that type of thing. And finally, we need somebody who'll spend time with us. One of the tragedies of our day is the fact that people are so busy. Mamas and dad are so busy, and sometimes brothers and sisters and other family members are so busy, they don't have time for each other. Does God want a home to look like? Folks, that's what God wants a home to look like. And finally, it's to help us when we get old and feeble. Well, you need to understand that there's family that we need, and you never arrive at the point where you do not need each other. Now, it's going to shock you. That's the introduction to the lesson. I'm not going to talk about our homes. I want to talk about that other family, the family of God. What's church? Well, church is when we get together and we sing all of these great songs about praise and about love. That's what church is. No, God had another word to describe the church. These things I write to you, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15 says, Paul says, I hope to come shortly, but if I tarry long, if I'm late getting there, I'm writing these things so you that you might know how you ought to behave yourself in the house, in the family of God, in the church of the living God. You hear that? The family of God, the church of God. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you this morning to stop and to think about Palm Beach Lakes as a family. You see, we don't just have family needs. Every one of us has a church need. Because the church is family. And as we develop this lesson, I want you to be thinking about, where do I fit in this picture? Where do I fit in this picture? Because you see, you've already seen the points that we're going to make about the church. And first is, we need to understand, we need to make preparation for the birth of new babes in Christ. What does this family need? It needs to have a place where there are babes in Christ, where there are elders who baptized last Sunday afternoon a babe in Christ. And like a newborn baby has needs, elder has needs. And every one of us has that need of the family. But don't think theoretical. I'm talking about us. Preparation. What can I do to get ready for the people who's going to be born into the family of God? What about the nourishing? The nourishing not just of the new babies, but the nourishing of each other. God put a family on this earth, and the wisdom of God is shown in the church because it's in this body, in this family, where God expects there to be nourishment. Where they expect there to be a fourfold growth in wisdom and stature and favor with God and favor with man. Where do you fit in that? Where is your place? You're a part of a family, and don't you be that isolated prodigal who runs off and lives away from the church. Folks, you're a part of this family, part of Palm Beach Lakes. And we need to help each other increase in social abilities and in favor with God, in favor with man, and in wisdom and stature. Where do I fit in that? If I'm a part of the family, if I understand the need of that in the physical family, how much greater that need in the spiritual family? What about the acceptance? Tragically, sometimes those who are older demand that those who are younger be just like them. Folks, that's not family. You know, if you've got an older brother that can run a 4-minute mile, doesn't mean you've got to do it. You know, especially if you're a lot younger and, you know, don't have the ability to run. And as a Christian, I may never arrive at the point of an R.T. Rivers, the guy I just mentioned in the introduction before, you know, as I was talking about the preliminary marks in this lesson today. I may never get there. I may not have that ability. I may not have the ability to be a David, a man after God's own heart. I may never have that ability because I came into the body of Christ so late in my life. And I came in with so many warts and everything that there's not a whole lot of beauty left for me. But I need for folks to accept me where I am. I may have been a misfit in society. It may have been because of the background, the wretched home I came from, and the lack of opportunity and the stupid mistakes I made. But I need a place where I can be accepted. Where do you fit in this family? In accepting people who are different from you. You see, family not only needs that, but companionship. It's so easy sometimes to leave family members out. When I talk about the spiritual family, sometimes they are cliques that form in the church that are so exclusive that you couldn't get inside that clique if you wanted to. Tragically, companionship. You see, acceptance says, I look around, who's lonely here? I look around and I see that individual. What can I do to help that kind of... What can I do to help that individual? They're lonely. Companionship. And then somebody who'll be my friend, that'll truly be a friend, not just somebody who says, how are you doing? And then hope that you don't answer them and tell them, well, it's the worst day I've ever had in my life because you're going to have to spend time with them. Sometimes I hate to ask hypochondriacs, how are you doing today? Because they've got a list of the last 20 years of their medical history and they're going to drop it on you for the 25th time. But somebody who says, how are you? You look depressed today. What's bothering you? You're my friend. And then the matter of sharing in problems and helping each other through the adverse times in our life. And then that encouragement and praise that can say, I've been watching you grow, and you are an encouragement to me. You stop and you think about that. Here's a young mother trying to rear that child and worried, sick about the next Lee Harvey Oswald or whoever would be the most recent criminal. Yeah, you know, I'm raising the next one. And somebody comes and praises us and says, I love what you're doing, and your child's doing so much better than used to. Or who says to individuals who are going through adverse times in their lives, I want to spend time with you. Let's go out and eat lunch together. Don't we need that? Why on earth we get so involved in all of this junky stuff out here? We don't have time for each other. Families need to take time for each other. And there are some older members in this family that are dying of loneliness. They're waiting for a phone call. They're waiting for a visit from somebody who hasn't been there in ages. There are some sick folks in this family. Where do you fit in that? It was 3 or 4 months ago, David presented a series of lessons on Sunday morning about the one another verses that are in the Bible. You want some Bible verses for all those things we put on the screen? What about these verses? And we go through them rapidly, and if you want a copy of them, see me later, because you'll not have time to write the scripture locations down of all of them. Here's what God wants the family to look like. It is a place in these one another verses where we are members of one another, where we are kindly affectionate to one another. Families where we give preference to one another, where we have the same mind toward one another. And if you'll notice, all of those verses are from Romans 12, and that's why we had those verses as a part of our scripture reading to begin this lesson. And to be like-minded toward one another. What about receiving one another and admonishing one another and greeting one another with a holy kiss, eating the Lord's Supper and waiting for one another, caring for one another? What about serving one another through love? What about bearing one another's burdens? What about bearing with one another? What about being kind to every member of this family? What about forgiving one another? What about speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? What about submitting to one another? What about bearing with one another? What about teaching and admonishing one another in songs? What about abounding in love one to another? What about comforting one another? What about edifying, building up one another? What about exhorting one another daily? What about considering one another? What about praying for one another? What about loving one another with a pure heart? What about having compassion for one another? What about having fervent love for one another? What about being hospitable to one another? What about ministering to one another? What about being submissive to one another in humility? What about having fellowship with one another? And then the last one. And look at all of the times the word agape is used. Loving one another. Agape. Not some emotional, warm, fuzzy feelings that some of the times when I'm really having a good day. What about when I'm having the worst day I've ever had and I look at you and I see the worth that you have? loving one another. How do we do this? How do we develop in this church that family attitude? Well, that's another lesson. The practical side of that is, I try to get to the end of a sermon and try to put in the practical side, but we're out of time. We'll develop another lesson along these lines. How do we do this? How do we become family here at Palm Beach Lakes? Now, I want you to know, we'll never be perfect. There'll always be some scoundrel here, some older brothers and sisters that's going to get under your skin, and you'll think they hate you. Welcome to the family. But I want to tell you something. We develop this attitude when people walk into this building. They'll say, oh, how they love each other. I wish I could be in that family. Jesus says, by this shall all mankind know that you're my disciples, because you love one another. Folks, there's not a whole lot of love in South Florida. Cut somebody off while you're driving down the interstate. You know what I'm talking about. Step in line in front of somebody at Publix. There's not a whole lot of love in South Florida. But if the light of the gospel is going to radiate from this church, the light of the wisdom of God must radiate from this family. Let's love one another. We'll develop another lesson about how, in a practical way, do we do this. But right now, in your own heart, think about the point of this lesson that you'll remember most. Not the fact that the word "be hospitable to one another" became "be hospitable to one another." But the point of this lesson is, that's what I need to work on to be a part of this family. But are you in the family? To be in the family, you must have faith that Jesus is the Son of God, because that's what John 8:24 says. And you must repent of the wrong that you've done in your life and turn away from it. And when you've confessed that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you can be baptized. And He'll wash away every sin that you've ever committed. And guess what? You become part of the church, part of the family. Why wouldn't you want to do that? If you haven't done that, why wouldn't you want to do that today? And then He says to those of us who are in the family, don't you give up. Don't you ever stop growing. You be full of faith until you die, and I'll give you the crown of life. How can this church help you go to heaven? If we can help you in any way, won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now? As together we stand and sing, will you come?